be saved to be part of the church. I don't know. But when the last church member's there, we can go home at any moment. I don't know who that is, but we're not waiting on anything prophetic to happen. I don't normally do that, but I think we have disconnected ourselves from what is going to happen to the things that are happening in this life, and how, like, the end time events and living in this life now, and how the two come together. And when you read the Bible and all the prophecies that they speak about the end times and all that stuff, the purpose for us is the same. It's almost always about how you're going to live now, because all of that stuff is going to happen soon. Most of the times we get caught up in all the details of this end time stuff, how this stuff's going to happen, when all this stuff is going to happen. What does this represent? What does that represent? Well, who's going to be this? And who's going to, well, where's that go? Who's this going to come from? And what? And we get involved in all these details. And prophecy is pretty cool. I mean, yeah. Paul talks about 1 Corinthians that prophecy is for the saved, not the unsaved. So that's why we love prophecy. But the idea is that some sensational preachers, they love to stir people up to emotion. And they love to get you to just get stirred up because of things that are happening. As I said, there is nothing that needs to happen for the rapture of the church to come back and get us. There's nothing that needs to unfold before Jesus comes to get us. So all these things that are getting close to the end times are irrelevant to us. And I say that in good kindness. Because what they're doing is they're like, well, the end times talks about a one world ruler, and oh, we're getting close to that. Well, when haven't we been close to that? Genghis Khan tried to conquer the known world in his lifetime. The Grecian Empire tried to conquer the known world in their lifetime. Matter of fact, Alexander the Great wanted to conquer the world. The Roman Empire wanted to conquer the world. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to conquer the world. When hasn't there been a one-world ruler that wanted to conquer the world and just overtake it? So this has always been there. So Paul talks about 2 Thessalonians where it says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Well, it's already been work for thousands of years. It's already here. It's already trying to work out all that stuff. But the purpose of prophecy is, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the end? Are you ready for the end to come? Are you longing for Christ's return? Are you ready for his return? Or do you not even want him to return? Now, when the Bible speaks of Christ's return, you need to pay attention, close attention, to whether it's the rapture or his second coming. Because a lot of these passages are mingled in together, and it's hard to discern some of this stuff. Some of this end time stuff is very hard to discern. So if you're there in Matthew 24... look, starting in verse 36. Matthew writes this, Jesus speaking. He says, concerning the day and the hour. Now, if you know anything about Matthew 24, the apostles asked Jesus, what's the sign of your coming? When are you coming back? How are we going to know? Blah, blah, blah. And so he said, okay, all these things are going to happen, and this is going to happen. And then in the middle of that, he says, in the middle of these days, there's going to be the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. And then all this stuff's going to happen, and God's going to pour out his wrath on the earth. And then he comes to the end of it in verse 26, and he says, but concerning that day and the hour, nobody knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but my Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be with the coming of the Son of Man. So what Jesus is saying is, and if you know, like I said, this is talking about the end of the tribulation period. This is the end of the seven-year tribulation period. So when Jesus is about to come back, there's people that's just eating, drinking, marrying, living it up, man. They're just living it up. And that's exactly what they did during the flood. Because there was only eight people on the earth. I had to make sure I had my numbers right. 8 people on the earth that entered the ark, and everybody else was swept away in the water. Think about that. So in the end times, people are just going to be living up, doing what they're wanting. And they're going to say, look, here's the prophecy. Jesus is coming back soon. Now, the rapture is not this, but you can picture the rapture. Matter of fact, Jesus goes on to talk about, we won't turn there, but he says, one will be left in the field, one will be taken. One will be grinding at the mill, and the other will be taken. This is actually when we go into the millennium. The unsaved will be gone, and the saved will be left behind. It's a little different. So don't use that as a rapture verse because it's talking about the second coming. But you can use it in principle because that's what's going to happen in the rapture. We're going to be gone, but the unsaved will be left behind. Does that make sense? I don't confuse you, especially if you don't know anything about the end times. So you can do the same principle for the rapture and the second coming because the same types of things are going to happen. It's just going to be opposite. So in Matthew 24, and this is the verse I want to talk about, verse 42 through 44, Jesus says this, therefore stay awake. And that's why I brought my ruler up here. I'll smack this thing real hard so it's loud and keep you awake. Stay awake because you don't know on what day the Lord is returning. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part in the night the thief was going to come, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In light of what is coming, we need to be prepared. And I say that because, number one, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. When's the rapture going to happen? Don't listen to anybody that puts a day, an hour, or a time on it, because that is false. Jesus says nobody knows the time. And even though he's talking about the second coming, that also applies with the rapture. Because as I said, there is nothing prophetic that needs to happen for Jesus to come back and get us. Nothing. Zero. And so when we talk about, if you would have known what hour, what day, and what second the Lord Jesus is coming back to get you, how would you live your life different? Think about that a minute. Just a brief minute. We got to move on. But if Jesus came back in 34 years, 7 days, 14 hours, and 8 minutes, no rude disrespect, most of us for the next 33 years would go live our life however we wanted. And in the last year, then we'd get everything ready to go. Right? When you ain't going on vacation, when you aren't going on vacation for a little while, you don't worry about planning for that, do you? It's only when the vacation comes closer and closer. And that's why Jesus says, if the guy was knew when the guy was going to come in and steal all his stuff, he'd have been ready. And Jesus says, you don't know the hour of the day. You better be ready. You better be ready. Because that's the way it's going to be in the rapture. We're living our lives as if Jesus may not come back ever. Jesus said, I'm coming back. We're coming back. I'm coming back again. Matter of fact, I was reminded of this by a friend of mine that told me, she said, you taught me this one day. And I said, oh gosh, what did I tell you? But it talked about when Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus, one of the things, if you want to do prophecy, and somebody asked me this question, I'll address it from the pulpit. I'll give you my personal opinion. I'm allowed to do that. Somebody asked me if the Shroud of Turin is biblical. I would say no. Why? Because it pictures the crown and it pictures the beard and blah, 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 blah. Okay, let me tell you. The Shroud of Turin is one outfit. It is one piece. When Peter and John approach the tomb of Jesus, the grave clothes that were on his body were laying unfolded by itself, but the thing that was around his head was folded neatly in the grave. And that has significance because this, when you know anything and understand about Jewish culture, when they came to dinner and everything's pictured as a banquet and all this stuff, if you were if you were done, you would just crinkle up your clothes or your napkin, you'd throw it by your plate, and you'd leave, and you'd go do whatever you're supposed to. But if you had, you know, you need another can of Coke or something in the fridge, and you would fold your napkin nice and neat, set it beside your plate, and you'd get up, and you'd go get something to drink and come back. That way the servants knew that you were going to return. And this is a beautiful picture because when they come to the tomb, here's the grave clothes just thrown beside. It is finished. That is done. But the napkin that's around his head is folded neatly. I'm coming back. I'm not done. And so we see this picture of the second coming right as soon as the resurrection happens. It's a beautiful picture. So we talk about being ready. When we talk about being prepared, he's not done. He's coming back. And that can be at any moment. Paul says this in Romans 13:11. He says, listen, you ought to know that the time, the hour has come for you to wake up out of sleep. Stop hitting the snooze button. Salvation is nearer to us right now than when you first believed. Salvation is coming to an end closer now than when Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Well, how long is that going to be? Well, nobody knows. That's why we're expected for it to be today. And so we are so much closer for things to happen. And yes, the plan for the future, but live in the now. With the expectation Christ might come today. Let's open with a word of prayer. We'll get into our study this morning. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer and we'll get into it? Amen. Thank you. Open your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 2. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The New Testament is four books back from Matthew. Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, somebody, and then Zephaniah. Right after Habakkuk. Okay. So as you're turning there, let me show you this picture. Hopefully you'll be there. This is a modern-day picture of Israel. I'll go over here because I think I'm usually over there. So maybe I'll come up here. Modern-day picture of Israel. I want you to see this just to give you some understanding of modern times. This down here is the Gaza Strip. Okay? Gaza's right in here. Here's Jerusalem. Now, this is the West Bank on the east. But this is the West Bank. Separates in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, the separation is at the temple. Is on the West Bank side, which is controlled by Palestine, and the Gaza Strip is controlled by Palestine. These two are very important biblical aspects in the Bible. Egypt. I point this out because Egypt is so close to the Gaza Strip. This is Israel. And so here's Jordan, here's Lebanon. Of course, this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is where a lot of the stuff is going to happen. And people want to ask, in the end times, where's America at? I don't know, because the end times revolve all around the Middle East. So look to the Middle East for things that are happening, not America, because it's really not even spoken much of in those times. The distance between Jerusalem to Gaza is about 40 miles. So you give it's closer from Jerusalem to Gaza than it is from here to Columbus. Not quite as far. And so, while Israel left Egypt to go into the promised land, there were giants. You remember when they crossed over Jordan and there was all these giants? Remember the 12 spies? 10 of them said, oh, they're big, big people. And Joshua and Caleb was like, no, we can beat them. God's a big God. Well, in Joshua chapter 11, verse 22, it says this. There was none of the Anakim left. This was the giants in the land of the people of Israel. Now listen to that. Joshua 11:22. There were none of the giants left in the land of the people of Israel. The land of the people of Israel. That is what is documented historically from the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, from all. They say the land of the people of Israel. Why is that important? Because the Palestinians say that land belongs to us. So historically, the records show that it belonged to the land of the people of Israel. Amen? Important for you to understand these facts, because end times deals with all of those things that revolve around it. So God gave Israel all of the Palestine today. I don't care what you call it, it's still Israel, which included the Gaza Strip. And in Joshua 15:47, we see that there is Ashdod in the towns and the villages, Gaza in its towns and villages, to the brook of Egypt, and to the great sea with its coastline. God gave Israel, matter of fact, in Joshua 15, this is the allocation of the tribe of Judah. So the tribe of Judah had this whole southern portion of Israel, which included the Gaza Strip, where Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, and some of these other places. Next picture, please, Steve. So this is the Kingdom times. This little blue section here is the kingdom of Israel. After Solomon, the kingdom split into two. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. This little, I don't know, purple. Well, that's purple, but I don't know what this color is. Anyway, this is the section of the kingdom of Judah. And you can see this is the section of the Philistines. This is why God said, you come in and you absolutely eliminate them, or they are going to give you problems. And they did. They gave them problems the entire time. This is the Gaza Strip. Here's Gaza. Here's Ashkelon. Here's Ashdod. All of these places here. And so these are the ones. Next slide, please, Stevie. This is the days of Samson. You remember Samson? So he took a wife in Timnah, and they were Philistine people. And they literally burned her house down with her father in it and made him mad. So then he searched after other women in other places. Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, the Gaza Strip. This is the southern kingdom of Judah. Should have been run by Judah, but it was not. It was Philistine controlled. Now, God gave that to them. In Judges chapter 16, verse 21, we see this. The Philistines, this is when Samson, he is, I forget what city he was in, but they take him because Delilah deceives him. They take him, seize him, they gouge his eyes out, and then they take him down to Gaza. And then what does he do? Because he was had his eyes gouged out, and because he was a very prideful person, but God still used him. And he said, Lord, give me revenge for my eyes. And at the end of it, he killed more people in his death than he did in his life. So he was the strong guy. And so he was put in between the pillars that held the whole temple of Dagon up. And so his hair grew back while he was imprisoned. And so at that moment, he was allowed to push that thing. The temple come down and all of the big leaders in Gaza were destroyed. Now, I bring all of that up because there's some very important prophecy. And if you're there in Zephaniah, we're getting there right now. So in Zephaniah chapter 2, I want to read for you verses 1 through 7. So the prophet says this, gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. This is a prophecy of the end times during the tribulation. You better seek the Lord, because his vengeance is coming. He goes on in verse 4. For Gaza shall be shaken, and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. The seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for the flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there in the houses of Ashkelon. They shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. Now, without taking an immense amount of time to go through all of that, here is Gaza. Here is a future prophecy that has not happened yet. Next picture, Stevie. We got a lot of pictures today. I just brought my stick. I must have hit somebody too hard and I broke it. So pay attention. You probably can't see this. Here is Ezekiel. Here is Zephaniah right here. Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's during the times of the Babylonian Empire. This is about 700 AD. Israel is carried away under Hoshea, the last king of the northern kingdom. They're carried away to the Assyrian Empire, never to be heard from again. The only one that is left is the southern kingdom of Judah. And of course, as they come down toward the end, the Babylonian Empire has overtaken the Assyrians. They're in power now, and they take the rest of Judah captive to Babylon. And so then we have the Medo-Persian Empire here. So this is where Zephaniah's prophecy is, just about the time that they're going to be overtaken. And so when you talk about this timeline, Zephaniah pronounces the Lord's judgment on Judah and the surrounding nations, on Jerusalem and all the nations of the whole earth. This is during the tribulation period. Now, why is Gaza a big deal? I only bring that up, and I say I don't do this all the time, but this is not some end times doom and gloom. I only bring that up because Trump says that he wants to take Gaza and he wants to overtake it so that we can redo it and give it back to Israel. I don't know if you've heard that or not. I don't know. He wants to get rid of the Palestinians that are there. He wants to make desolate what's already desolate and redo that whole place. And if you remember what we just read in Zephaniah, talked about the pastures are going to be growing and the sheep are going to be out there grazing. Israel, Judah specifically, is going to live there and all of these houses and places around the area. And this is, Trump wants to redo it and make it economically sound so it can produce for Israel. And it's important to know, this is, next picture, this is a picture of Jabalia. It's one of the cities in the Gaza Strip modern day. I think I pronounced that right, maybe not. But if you can or can't see that, those are buildings that have utterly been destroyed. This picture was taken February 12, 2025. Palestine and Israel are at war. These places are being absolutely desolated. And the point of this is that Jordan's king, remember on the map that I had of modern-day Palestine, you remember Jordan? The king of Jordan, King Abdullah II or something, he sat down with Trump about the Gaza Strip. And he said, well, we don't absolutely want to make a pact yet and allow you to have full control until we see what Egypt wants to do. Why is Egypt important? I don't want to get into all the specifics on that, because if you pay attention to everything that's being happened to Gaza, prophecy is being fulfilled. It's desolate. It's a wasteland. Trump wants to redo it. And if you know anything about the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39, not Revelation, totally different one. Revelation, Battle of Gog and Magog is different than Ezekiel 38 and 39. Everybody's got their own opinion about end times. And so do I. So some of that stuff is hard to understand. And so you can have a difference of opinion with me all you want. And that's fine. We can agree to disagree. But the specific battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is under very special conditions. There's a war that comes to Israel while they are living securely in the land. When do they live securely in the land? When have they lived securely in the land? Never. As soon as they got that land, they have had problems since day one. They have never lived securely in the land. Matter of fact, in Ezekiel, I think it's 38, it talks about them living in a land where their houses have no walls around it. Nowhere has Jerusalem ever not had walls. And that's where the majority of the Jews live, because they don't want to live in the rest of the areas that are controlled by the Palestinians, right? Especially the Gaza Strip. And the Gaza Strip talks about in the end times when it's going to be dwelling safely and they're going to be out there in the pastures. Something has to be different. Something has to come to pass. And so the battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the battle of Gog and Magog, there is so much death that it takes 7 months for Israel to bury the dead. The other side's dead. That has not happened. That hasn't happened in the past. It hasn't happened in modern. It hasn't happened in history. Those things have never come to pass. But we see in the history of Israel a pattern that deals with specifically the Gaza Strip. We see this in Amos 1. Zephaniah 2 talks about the end times. Zechariah 9. All unfold of Gaza's destruction due to the cruelty that the pagans do on God's people. The cruelty from those people on Israel. God utterly destroys them. And sometimes this is a cycle. So they treat Israel bad. Destruction comes upon them. Violence comes upon them. They're utterly destroyed. Then they're rebuilt. And then they start treating God's people bad. And then they're destroyed. And we see this throughout history. It's a cycle. It's a cycle that happens. When they're mean to Israel, then destruction comes upon them. And then they're able to rebuild. And the cycle goes on and on and on. So the point that I'm trying to make is this part of the end times that deal with the tribulation period? Or is this just part of the cycle that has happened to Gaza over the history of the Middle East? I don't know. Don't care. Because there's nothing that needs to happen for Jesus to come back in the rapture. I'm told to be prepared. And what this should do is give us a better preparation for what's coming. Because there's so much prophecy that's being fulfilled as we speak. Like I said, one world ruler. They've all been wanting to rule it. There's all of this stuff that's come to play. And so over the month of March, I want to give you some important prophecies that are taking place. We may be in the end times. We may not. God may wait another 2,000 years. He may come tomorrow. We don't know. But we're told to be ready. We're told to be ready. And so you would ask, what are we to be ready for? What are we to be prepared for? Turn to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus' parables come to an end. And matter of fact, the very last parable in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, talk about the parable of the sheep and the goat judgments. Matthew 25, 31 to 46 talk about Jesus' second coming, the end times, right after the tribulation period, and then we go into the millennium. In verses 14 to 30, we see the parable of the talents. God goes away, gives his servants talents, and they're to use them for the kingdom, and then he comes back and rewards his servants. But in verses 1 through 13, in Matthew 25, we see the parable of what's called the parable of the 10 virgins. And I want to give you this. It's only 13 verses. I got another hour and a half yet to preach, so just. So in Matthew 25, starting in verse 1, it says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be like this. 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And all the virgins who arose and they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Hey, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there not be they should not be enough for us and for you, but rather go to those who sell and buy some for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came. They said, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh." We don't know when Jesus is coming back. If you know anything about this parable, you know that we talk about the ones who were wise. They had oil. The ones who were unwise did not. If you're going to be ready for Jesus to come back, there's one most important thing that you need to have, and that's salvation. Amen. Salvation in Jesus Christ, in faith, in what he has done on the cross, in his death, burial, and his literal resurrection, apart from anything else. John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 6. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Ephesians 15, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. All talk about salvation. Faith in Christ alone apart from works. Your salvation will manifest it in your life in different ways. Matter of fact, Galatians 5, 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit will manifest in your life because it has given you new desires. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says that anybody who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. If you are a saved Christian, then you have new desires because Jesus gives you new desires in your new nature. And so as a new creature in Christ, you'll begin to live those out, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the changes should produce in us a greater desire for holiness. Peter says, "Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy." That's what he said in the Old Testament. And so it should produce in us a life that wants to be lived out to be more holy, more and more obedient to Jesus' commands, looking more and more like Jesus looked. Amen? That's what it means to be holy. Jesus was obedient to the Father's commands, and he looked exactly like he was supposed to. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be obedient to Christ's commands, looking more and more like Jesus as life goes on. That shows evidence that we got saved. And so one of the best passages to show this is Titus 2, 11 through 14. I love this verse. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Training us," here's living holy, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." And while we are living more and more in obedience to his commands, looking more and more like Jesus, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God saved you, changed you, wants you to live holy, waiting for him to come back. Amen? We are to be prepared. Salvation is first. And then if he's going to tarry, if he's going to wait a little while longer, we need to be working on our lives, looking more and more like his Son. But with the expectation he's coming today. We need to have hope to see his appearing. The five virgins in Matthew 25 who had oil represented individuals who were saved. They were prepared for the bridegroom. They were waiting on him to come. And they were prepared for him to come. Salvation had come to them. Oil in the scriptures is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so they had oil. They had oil, and their lamps never went out. They had the Holy Spirit. They had salvation. That's the point. That's what gave them entrance into that. But the five virgins who did not have oil represent those false believers. You talk about the parable of the soils. They're those that that believe and for the joy, but the cares and the things of this life choke out the word, and it's unfruitful. And so there's a lot of people that false believers, they want to enjoy the benefits of the Christian community. They want to benefit from all of the things of the goodness of God, but they don't want to love the Lord Jesus. They're more concerned about the party than they are about who the party's for or the representative of the party. They're more concerned about living it up in the party than the bridegroom that made the party absolutely possible. Their hope is that their association is going to get them entrance into the heaven. Look what it says in Matthew 25, verse 8. He says this, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Hey, let us participate in some of what you have.'" And they were like, "You can't. You got to go get your own." Just because grandma and grandpa were saved, just because mom and dad grew up in church, doesn't mean anything. That doesn't give you access into the kingdom. You need to have that oil yourself. You need to be prepared. And the first thing you're prepared with is salvation. Your church attendance, your baptism, your knowledge of the scriptures, just because you believe Jesus is God and that he created the universe, don't mean nothing. It's not going to give you access to the banquet. It's not going to give you access to the wedding feast. It is not going to give you access to the kingdom of God. They were right there with the party. They were right there rejoicing with the bridegroom. They were ready to go when he came. And somebody shouted, "Hey, he's about to come. He's about to appear." And the ones understood, "Oh, wait a minute. I don't have any oil. Well, you better go get some." And they tried to buy it. It's not about works. And you darn sure can't buy it. And so this is what Jesus told him in Matthew 25, verse 12. He answered and he said, "Truly, I say to you, I don't know you. I don't know you." There's a lot of them. There's a lot of wedding crashers. A lot of wedding crashers think they're going to get in. And Jesus says, "I don't know you. I ain't opening this wedding to you." And the ones that think they get in, there was a wedding crasher in Matthew 22. The king is having a big wedding feast for his son. Beautiful picture of God the Father and Jesus in the picture of heaven and all that stuff. And so when the king comes in and he sees the wedding feast table and he sees a guy who does not have a wedding garment on. And he's like, "How'd you get in here, wedding crasher? You don't belong here." And in Matthew 22, verse 13, the king says to the attendants, "You go take and bind that guy that doesn't have the proper attire. You go bind him hand and foot, and you cast him out into utter darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's a beauty because it pictures you got to have the proper wedding garment on. That's righteousness, being rightly clothed. And that's what salvation does. Because it allows us to be rightly clothed with Christ's righteousness. That's a beautiful picture. That's for another time. You don't work your way to heaven. So many people think that the works that they do are going to get them into heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, Jesus says to the false teachers, he says this, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of the Father." What's the will of the Father? What's the one that does the will of the Father? To believe on the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. It's faith in Christ alone, apart from any works. It's your commitment to him. And he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these mighty works in your name?'" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I don't know you, you workers of iniquity." The point of the end times prophecy, I'm trying to say this, the point of the end times prophecy is to make sure that you have salvation. Make sure that you have been reconciled back to God. Make sure you are looking more and more like Jesus, producing more and more holiness in your life. The Spirit of God is producing more and more holiness. We can't do it on our own. The flesh will mess it up. We have to have the Spirit of God do it. But He is going to produce a more and more holy lifestyle, looking more and more like Jesus. And we're waiting for Him to come back, waiting for the glorious appearing of our Lord. Think about that. So many people go through this life thinking and knowing information. That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge, you know better. Wisdom, you do better. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so have that understanding that God, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father except through me. It's through His death, burial, and resurrection. And we talked about this morning in our discipleship class. It's the ABCs of the gospel. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus and commit your life to Him. We forget about the commitment. And there's a lot of people that may know. What's that 18 inches between salvation, between your head and your heart? They may know about that, but they don't make a commitment to it. And your life will be evidence of it. That's the point. You need to make sure that salvation is first and foremost. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, test yourself, try yourself. Do you not know that Jesus is in you unless you don't qualify? Unless you don't meet the test. Man, there's so many tests to understand what salvation has happened in your life and the transformation Jesus is working from the inside out. When Jesus comes back to get us in the rapture, you will have no more opportunity to tell your family. You'll have no more opportunity to tell your friends. You'll have no more opportunity to tell your coworkers. You'll have no more opportunity yourself to believe. But you will no longer have any more opportunity to give God glory by building up rewards in heaven. Once He comes back to get us, time's up. Once He comes back to get us, time is up. It's like taking a test. You have so much time, and you're not looking at the time, so you really don't know how much time you have. Just get it done. Get it done. But one day, they're going to say, time's up, pencils down, and you have no more time. And so that raises the question, friend, if you're here this morning, man, time is running out. Prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes. What is hindering you from having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this question. Do you know you have heaven and eternal life? If you don't know, you can come down this morning and know for sure. Let today be the day of salvation. And if you are saved, my question to you is, Jesus may come today. What are you doing with your time? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for our time this morning. Thank You, Lord, for just giving us Your word. Thank You, Lord, that we see the evidence of the accuracy of the Scriptures and how so many things are being fulfilled and all of the cycles that have been going on and on. And we see the Gaza Strip and we see the accuracy and the way that Your word has presented so many things. And we see the evidence historically, archaeologically, everything that we see in our lives today, the conflict going on in the Middle East. We know that it was two sons fighting over dad's land. It was Abraham and his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And they're fighting over Abraham's land that You gave to the promised son, which was Isaac, not Ishmael. And You made them a great nation, Lord. And we see all the conflict going on and all the prophecies that are being fulfilled. Lord, we need to have Your son in salvation now. And then we need to be living that change out so that we can show others waiting on You to come back. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come today. May we be ready. May we be prepared. We love You, Lord, and we just give You this invitation. We pray You'd have Your way. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.